Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. It always is. We're usually here, but just on the other side of the microphone. And it's great to have Dr. Toussaint and Mrs. Toussaint here this morning, just relaxing for a change. Usually when you're here, you're ministering, and it's wonderful to see you just to take it easy. And I have to say also, it's just a little mortifying to have you sitting right there. When I said yes, that wasn't part of the deal. Well, it's customary to start with a joke. So there was this man that went in for his annual checkup. A couple of days later, the doctor got the results and tried to get a hold of the guy and couldn't get a hold of the man. Finally, a couple of days later, they connected in the telephone, and the doctor said, I'm afraid I've got some bad news for you. And the man says, well, what's wrong, doctor? What's wrong with me? And the doctor says, well, you only have 48 hours to live. That's what the test results showed. And the man said, oh, that's terrible. And the doctor says, well, I'm afraid it gets worse. The man says, what could be worse than having 48 hours to live? The doctor said, I've been trying to get a hold of you for 2 days. Have you ever forgotten daylight savings time? Don't you hate that? In the spring, it's the worst. You know, in the fall, it's okay. You fall back and you just sit around for an hour. But in the spring, it's terrible if you forget, because you show up to church and it's over. You know, you just drove up here and you got to turn around and drive back. But the fall has its bit of humor. I heard about a backwoods Louisiana lady that wrote to the government after daylight savings time was first, after it first began. And this lady wrote to the government and said, that extra hour of daylight's done burn up all my tomatoes. You know, we laugh, but we'll say the same thing, won't we? Do we gain an hour or do we lose an hour? Well, neither. We just shift our clocks. We don't gain or lose any time. Time is still the same. But it's our perception of time that changes. And I thought about is what we could talk about as the year begins to draw to a close, as we got one more month on our calendars for this year and look toward the next year. A good use of our time would be to talk about time, would be talking about how we use our time and how we value one of God's greatest gifts to us, and that is time. So look with me, if you would, in the Bible at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at a theme in this book that we see throughout the scriptures, and that is the wise use of time. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, we spent quite a bit of time in this as Dr. Toussaint took us through it, the entire book. And you'll remember as we went through it that the first part of the book, the first three chapters, focus on kind of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. The first part of it talks about the salvation that we Christians have. And the last part of the book, chapters 4 through 6, talk about the so what of that salvation. Here's what we have because of Christ, and now here's what we do because of what we have. So you've got the two different sections of it. And in this first part of it, in Ephesians chapter 2, we have the very well-known verses of verses 8 and 9, but also the verse 10, which is not quoted as often as the verses 8 and 9, but let's look at all three right here together. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And look at that last verse once again. And particularly what it's teaching. We are God's workmanship, that we are created in Christ for a purpose. We're not saved by good works, the first two verses say, but we are saved for good works. The purpose of our salvation is that, so that we should walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. So God has a line of good works for your life. He has prepared them beforehand with the purpose that you should walk in them. And the whole reason that he has introduced you to Jesus Christ is so that not only that you would be saved, but that you would live out that salvation by walking in the good works that he's prepared for you. And that word walk is a word that we find throughout the book of Ephesians, and it doesn't mean that you just put one foot in front of the other. It doesn't mean that you're simply walking, but it means the Christian walk. It refers to the Christian life. This is the way that you live. It's your walk. And God has prepared these works that we should have the Christian walk that lives them out. And let's just trace this theme of walking, if we can, through a few verses. It's mentioned five times in the book, and it's not surprisingly the bulk of those times are in the last part of the book that emphasize the Christian's walk. Remember, the first part of the book emphasizes the Christian's salvation. The last part of the book emphasizes the Christian's walk. And so chapter 4, verse 1, it's right there in the very first verse, this new section of the book. Look at that. Ephesians 4, 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now look down at verse 17. "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." Verse 8. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And the final time that he uses this word walk is in verse 15. And we are going to kind of make our home base for the rest of our message these next several verses that all stem on a nice application of the Christian walk. Look at verse 15, 16, and 17. He writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So Paul gives a command here in this verse that we give careful attention to how we walk, particularly to the wise use of time. He says, making the most of your time, or literally the word there is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. It's a word that you would use in the marketplace. And it's a word that doesn't just mean to make a purchase, but it means to purchase everything, to buy it out. It's better than Black Friday. You would go to the mall and they have a 99% sale. I mean, you're going to clean off the shelf. That's the idea. You're going to redeem the time completely. And the word here for time is not a word that means a lifetime. That's a different word. This is a word that means a season, or a brief time, just a time that has a start and an end. The New International Version translates it well as opportunity. In fact, keep your hand there, or maybe slip a piece of paper here in Ephesians 5, and turn over to Colossians. One of the things you'll remember that Dr. Toussaint taught us is that Ephesians and Colossians written at the same time are sister epistles. That way, if you read something in Ephesians and you're not real sure what it means, do some correlation or cross-referencing to Colossians, and likely Paul talked about it there, and you can sort of do some comparing, and one might help interpret the other. And this is a good example. In Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, we see a similar phrase. Starting in verse 2, Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves," or literally, walk, "with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." And there again, literally, it's redeeming the time. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." So in Colossians, Paul is giving a specific application of redeeming the time, of using, making the most of every opportunity. Here, he likens it or applies it to evangelism. In Ephesians, it's a little more general. Of course, it's in a context. We're just looking at several verses, and we'll talk a little bit more about Ephesians' context here in a minute. But Colossians, it gives you the idea there. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, and pray. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. Kathy and I have been married 26 years, and I'll never forget a time when, right after we'd first been married, we went and had dinner at a steakhouse down in Dallas. The steakhouse isn't there anymore. I don't even remember what it was called, but it was one of those. It was a steakhouse where you go and you select the cut of meat that you want, and then you stand right there in front of the grill and you tell them how you want it cooked. And so we picked out our steaks, and we're standing there in front of the grill, and this young man was there, you know, flipping our steaks. And, you know, he's turning them over, and it's very sensory. And Kathy strikes up a conversation with this guy. He says, "Boy, it sure looks hot." He says, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Kind of like hell." And I'm sitting there going, "Whoa, what manner of woman have I married?" And the young man says, "Yes, ma'am." Kathy said, "Sure wouldn't want to go there." And she begins to share the gospel with this young man. 2 weeks ago, Kathy and I are headed out for vacation to South Carolina. We get on the airplane to head out there. And we just sat down. It was one of those three-seaters, and so there's Kathy and me and this strange man that we don't know. Kathy's sitting in the middle by the strange man, and I tell her, I said, "Be right back. I need to go to the bathroom." So I go to the back of the plane to use the bathroom. 5 minutes later, I'm coming back, and I sit down, and Kathy's engaged in a conversation with this man, and I can already tell they're talking about the Lord. You know, and I think, oh, it's vacation. You know, we're trying to get away from the norm here, but you know the reality is my wife had it right. You don't take a vacation from the gospel. You know, if there's an opportunity, you make the most of the opportunity. And we actually had a very engaging conversation the whole way with this young man. His I won't give you the details of his need, except to say that we need to pray for his marriage. So if you think about it, God knows who he is. Pray for this man's marriage, really hurting. And he was just baffled that the Lord had placed Kathy and me, really Kathy, I was just kind of along for the ride, at a place to minister to him at this time of need. And so anyway, whether it was 2 weeks into my marriage or 2 weeks ago, my wife has done this all throughout our marriage, making the most of the opportunity to redeem the time. Specifically, it's toward evangelism in Colossians. But in Ephesians, it seems to be a little more general. You know, very often when we compare time to eternity, we tend to minimize the importance of time, don't we? Because when we compare time to eternity as far as duration, they don't compare. I mean, eternity is forever on both sides of now. And time is just a blip on the chronometer of our existence. When you compare time to eternity, they can't compare because time is so small. The brief lifetime that we have only represents a blip in the eternal life that we will live after we die. So even though we can't compare time to eternity as far as duration, we can compare them as far as importance. Because when this little blip called life determines your eternity, then all of a sudden, in a very real sense, this blip in eternity that we call time is more important than eternity because it determines where you'll be. This life, from our perspective, is very important. In fact, I know we've got, you know, some perhaps today visitors or some who are regular attenders here who hear the gospel shared all the time, and yet for one reason or another have not gotten around to accepting Christ. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll trust my eternal destiny soon. I really mean it. I'll do it soon. And yet the Bible says that we don't even know that we'll have a tomorrow. And knowing that we don't have a tomorrow, it could be not life, but that today is the most important time in all of eternity for you. Because if we're not promised a tomorrow, today is the opportunity for you to place your faith in Christ. And why would you do that? Why would you place your faith in Christ? Because God has created you for a purpose and to have a relationship with Him. The problem, of course, is that to have a relationship with God, we have to be as holy as He is, and none of us are. We have all made mistakes. We have all sinned. And that sin separates us from God, clearly separates us from God. And all the good works that we can do in our life cannot bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful us. We can't bridge that gap. If our sin is what's in the way, then it's our sin that has to be removed. And that's what God did on our behalf. He took away that sin problem through His Son Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible tells us that all we have to do is to place our faith, to believe that Jesus died in our place, to believe in Him, and then our sin is forgiven. My friend, if you've not done that, what are you waiting for? Today is the opportunity, and you may never get another chance. Now, when we think about salvation, it's very easy to see that today is the most important time. But those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, once we've done that, it's really kind of tempting to just kind of downshift into neutral and wait for the rapture. You just kind of think, well, you know, now I've done the most important thing, that is to believe in Jesus, that's all I'm really supposed to do. No, no, remember, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, we were created by God for a purpose, for good works that He prepared ahead of time, that we may walk in them. So He has not given you salvation just so that you can downshift into neutral and wait for the rapture. He has given you salvation not only for eternity, but that in the meantime, you can walk in the good works that He's prepared for you. And part of that, Paul says here in Ephesians 5, of walking wisely is redeeming the time that God has given you right now. The season that He has placed you in right now. I remember when I was a kid, and you think back when you were, you know, 10 or 12 years old, just a strapping little kid running around, you know, doing stuff. We always looked up to those who were older and wanted to be like them. In fact, I can remember thinking as a 10-year-old kid, boy, when I get into junior high school, I mean, that's it. I mean, I'll be set, you know, when I'm in junior high school. And then I got to junior high. And I thought, well, high school is where, that's what I need to be. Once I become a high school student, and you can see where this is going. It was that way in college as a single. And then you look ahead to marriage. And what I saw in my life, I began to see in other people's lives, that single people long to get married, married people long to have parents long for the empty nest, and then once the empty nest is there and middle age kicks in, you long for retirement, and then in retirement, you look back and you long for all the seasons gone in the past that you've missed. So that wherever we are in the seasons of life, it seems that we have this nagging lack of satisfaction for a season that's coming or a season that's gone. And yet Paul says, don't think about those seasons. You need to make the most of where you are right now. Make the most of the season that you're in right now. Redeem that time. Buy it out completely. Now, flip over, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And on your way there, let me give you a great verse from the book of Proverbs. Solomon writes, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's Proverbs 27, verse 1. To boast about tomorrow means to count on it. To boast about tomorrow means that you're going to count on it for something that you should be doing today. And we do this all the time. We call it procrastination, don't we? We are masters at procrastination. In James chapter 4, he elaborates on this principle. James 4, look at verse 13. James 4, verse 13. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Again, Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So why count on it for what you should do today? Remember the Broadway musical, Annie? Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow, you're always a day away. Great song. Terrible theology. It is. If tomorrow's always a day away, then it never comes. And you know, that's really the problem with procrastination or putting things off, because tomorrow never is today. And as long as we're always banking on tomorrow, the opportunity is never going to be there to do what we need to do. Now, if you want to get your theology from movies, don't get it from Annie. Get it from Rocky. Can you believe they came out with a Rocky 7? I mean, you can call it something else, but it's Rocky 7. Well, I remember back in Rocky 3, I think it was, or maybe it was 4, whatever it was, but it's the same story all along. You know, the Rockies got this big fight coming up, and he's not training like he should, and he's kind of depressed, and, you know, someone's got to come along and cheer him up, and, you know, then the big theme starts, you know, where he runs and gets in shape in, you know, 3.5 minutes. Well, in Rocky III, he's not training like he should, and his trainer at that time is Apollo Creed. And Apollo Creed tells Rocky, "What is the matter with you?" And Rocky says, "Tomorrow,
You know, we'll do it tomorrow. I don't want to train today. We'll do it tomorrow.
And Apollos says, there is no tomorrow. And that echoed over and over in Rocky's head. And I see that movie and I think, yes, that's Proverbs 27, verse 1. There is no tomorrow. Don't put off training tomorrow, Rocky. You got to train today in order to be prepared for tomorrow. And that's what we need to be doing as well. It is so easy to put off to tomorrow what should be done today, banking on the fact that tomorrow's coming. And the reality is, we don't know. We don't know if the rapture will happen in the next 10 minutes, or if, you know, God forbid, on the way home, we're in some accident. We just don't know. We need to redeem the time and the season that we're in. You know, when we think of seasons, we tend to think of cycles. They come and they go and they come again, like the fall. Imagine if this was the last fall that you ever were to experience. How would you look at it any differently? I mean, just imagine for a second the colors, the smells, the leaves blowing. If this was the last time that you would ever experience that, would you appreciate it in a different way? Of course you would. But we bank on the season coming again. We fully expect that winter's next. Well, instead of thinking of seasons in that way, think of the seasons of life as coming and going and never coming again. Because that's reality. You think about the different seasons of life. You've got, you know, childhood. You've got, you know, being a youngster, a single, married, parent, empty nesters. It just continues to go. And when those seasons are gone, they're gone. When Paul says, redeem the time, make the most of the season that you find yourself in, you know, in Colossians, he puts that specifically toward evangelism. But in Ephesians 5, flip back there, would you? Ephesians 5, it lands in another context. The verses that we're reading here contrast very heavily with the previous context. The first 14 verses of Ephesians 5 talk about the evil that's in our culture, and we are to not be like that, not to live foolishly, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the context goes on to give some examples, not simply of making the most of our opportunity. The main verb goes on after that is to be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. So the command is that. And then we're told through a number of participles how to do that, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. And the context goes on in the family and then in the workplace into chapter 6. So I guess what I'm saying is that the idea of making the most of your time spills over outside of just simply you into your family and also into your world. And of course, Paul applies that in Colossians to evangelism, into your world. And so think about the different seasons of life. You know, as a young adult, like a single, for example, our daughters are 21 and 22 right now and not married. They have what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 7 an undistracted devotion, opportunity in life right now that they may never have again. And you remember that when you were single. It's an opportunity, and as a single, many of you are even now, you have an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Your single focus is to Him. And you have the opportunity to do things for God without the distraction. And this is what Paul calls marriage. It's godly, it's noble, it's holy. But Paul says, you know, it distracts you from being focused completely on your time given to ministry. I think of Kathy and I have tried to encourage our girls, and I think of the areas that they have branched out in, like they've done mission trips, you know, to Austria, Peru, Nicaragua, Tyler. These are opportunities that they've reached out, and people have come to know the Lord and grown to know the Lord as a result of it. So encourage your kids, encourage your grandkids as well, to make the most of the season that they find themselves in. I think we can rush and push kids too fast to grow up and not allow them to be children. You know, we joke about David running around with a microphone here because he's young and able to do that. And that's good. He should do that. We look at kids, and as they're young, they just, you know, they run around and bounce and fall down, bounce right back up, keep going. When we fall down, we just kind of lay there, don't we? It's like, oh, it's just, no, I'll be fine. Just give me a second here. I just want to rest. That's the way it is as a for kids, and then as singles, of course, we encourage them to branch out into their walk with God and serve God in an undistracted way. But when we get married, and when we get involved in parenting, all of a sudden the outside world sort of closes in to our nuclear family. And our most important disciples become our kids, and they should be. Your kids are your most important disciples. Your grandchildren are your most important disciples. And to make disciples, as Jesus gives us that command, is something that needs to be done first and foremost in our family. You know, God's first command, be fruitful and multiply, that was the first command given in the Bible. And, of course, to Adam and Eve, we understand that that application means simply to expand the human race, to grow in number. But it goes beyond that, because God's goal is not simply to expand the human race by numbers, but to expand the godly race through discipleship. And be fruitful and multiply is something that doesn't stop after you stop bearing children. It's something that continues in making disciples. It goes right along with the Great Commission. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations," this is a command for us as Christians in whatever season of life we find ourselves in. Our lives have different dispensations, as they were, but as true of the doctrine or the idea of dispensations in the Bible, there's also a thread of sameness that goes throughout. Like, for example, in every dispensation that includes salvation, you are saved by grace through faith in God. The object of that of your faith has changed in the biblical narrative, and ultimately it's matured in Jesus Christ. But so there's things that change and there's things that are the same. The same is true in your life and the seasons of life. What is same in every season of your life is that you are to make disciples. The way that you do that in each season changes. So I hope that wherever you find yourself today, that you haven't in any way downshifted and felt like, you know what, I'm just going to kind of take it easy until the rapture. I was in a bank not long ago, and I saw a poster on the wall that showed this couple in the Bahamas, you know, and I guess they're trying to get you to open a savings account or something. I'm not sure why it was in the bank, but it said, you know, you've worked hard all your life, you deserve this, and it shows this couple in the Bahamas, and the implication is that, you know, once you've worked hard and retired or saved up enough of money, you're done. You're done. You just go to the Bahamas and you just, you know, wait for the horn of the rapture. That is so wrong. I mean, it's okay to go to the Bahamas, but you don't move to the Bahamas. You know, it's okay to chase golf balls, but you don't live on the golf course. Unless, of course, your mindset is, I'm on the golf course for ministry. I'm on the golf course to bring along somebody with me in order to make the most of this opportunity. You see, retirement, we never retire from the Great Commission. Make disciples was a command that Jesus gave, and it applies to every Christian at every age in every season of life. And I know that many of us involved in this class are involved in making disciples or are involved in helping others do so. You know, it's a command given to the church, but it is one that the body of Christ as a whole fulfills. Think about that. I mean, the command was not given to every person to go to every nation. That would be impossible. It was a command given to the church as a body to work together and to go out into all the earth and to make disciples and to be fruitful and multiply. So I urge you to think about where you are. God has not made a mistake in the season of life that you're in. You may see it full of holes. You may see it full of lack. You may see it lacking what you desire to be there. It's not a mistake. God is either sovereign or he's not. And he's put you in the season of life that you find yourself now for what reason? To make disciples. That's why you are where you are. Now, how you do that, that's between you and the Lord. And the ways are wonderfully varied. But I urge you to do it. That's what you were created for. You know, there was a study that showed that the average 70-year-old man, I love this, has spent 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 8 years playing, 6 years eating, 5 years driving, 5 years in some kind of education, and 4 years talking. Now, this is an average, and I know that some of you far go beyond 4 years talking. And out of the remaining 4 years, he spent only 5 months of any kind of spiritual activity. 5 years. This basically boils down to sitting in church for 45 minutes a week and praying 5 minutes a day. Sitting in church for basically an hour a week and praying 5 minutes a day. That totals, in 70 years, only 5 months. Now, this is average. Some do more than that. Some do less than that. And I'm not suggesting or in any way diminishing the need of sleeping or driving or any of those other things, but or even chasing golf balls or the Bahamas. But if your mindset in doing all that is kingdom-minded, how can I do what I'm doing for the kingdom? How can I make disciples in some way, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through giving, whether it's through serving, whether it's through actually getting together one-on-one with someone. You're still in Ephesians 5. Let me flip just one more spot, if you don't mind, to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 2 through 8. Look at what Paul says. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage, or literally train, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. What you have in these verses is the older generation training the younger generation how to walk with God. This is what we are to be doing. This is the privilege that we have. I remember hearing Howard Hendricks one time said, I love the way he says it, as only he can. He says, "You haven't lived this long for nothing." Speaking of older saints training younger saints. You have a wealth of experience that we desperately need to be involved. I remember some years ago, I took my family to see Disney on Ice. This is a Disney World on ice skates is what it was. Fort Worth Convention Center, they had a wonderful bargain. For $67.90, my whole family could go watch Disney on Ice. Our girls were small, very small, and I mean, I built this up to be a wonderful thing. We called it Daddy Surprise. I didn't tell anyone what we were doing. I didn't tell Kathy what we were doing. It was just me surprising the family. Well, turns out the surprise was on me. I called the place and ordered the tickets on the phone. And as I was ordering the tickets, the gal on the phone said, "Now, Mr. Stiles, you realize when you make this purchase, there are no transfers and no refunds." And I said, "Oh, fine, great." And so I made the purchase, got the tickets, wrote the time down in my day timer, 5 o'clock, and then the countdown began, 2 weeks until Daddy's surprise. 2 days until Daddy's surprise. Tomorrow's Daddy's surprise. Today's Daddy's surprise. Oh, let's go. We pile in the car. We head down to Fort Worth. Turns out 5 o'clock is not what time we were supposed to leave. It's what time we were supposed to be there. And so we get to Fort Worth, the Griswolds, walking in is what I felt like. And we get there and everyone is walking out. And I realize, wait a minute, we got here at the wrong time. So I rush over to the will call and I say, "We're late, I'm sorry. Is there any way that we can get another showing?" And you know that rule about no refunds? They were serious about that rule. No refunds, no transfers. I just donated $67.90 to Disney on Ice. And about that time, I feel a little tug on my shirt and I look down and my daughter, with her baby blue eyes, says, "Where's the surprise, Daddy?" Oh, man. Sunday night in Fort Worth, there is nothing to do. And so we walked across the street to the water gardens and watched the pigeons. That ended up being Daddy's surprise. Kathy was a trooper. She goes, "Yay, Daddy's surprise." The girls loved it, and I'm over in the corner muttering, $67.90. And it wasn't so much that we didn't get to see Disney on Ice. It was that I wanted my family to experience this, and instead we got that. I was so disappointed, I was sick at my stomach. Now take my finite disappointment and apply that to eternity. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. Make the most of the opportunity where you are. Redeem the time. Buy it out completely. Because when it's gone, it's gone. And there are no refunds. Let's pray. Father, your word gives us clear instruction that the time in which we find ourselves is the time in which we are to serve you. So give us the courage to look beyond what we see as a season of lack and help us instead to see it as a season of opportunity, that we might make the most of the time that you've given for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.